Good evening. Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 13 from your Spiral Gospel Hymns hymn book, number 13. We sing this hymn to a different tune than you're used to, and we just sing it straight through, no refrain.
Soiled man's nature, long the distance that he fell, far removed from hope and heaven, into deep despair and hell. But there was a fountain open, and the blood of God's own Son, pure soul and reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Conscience of the deep pollution, sinners wander in the night. Though they hear the shepherd calling, they still fear to face the light. This the blessed consolation that can melt the heart of stone. That sweet balm of Gilead reaches deeper than the stain has gone. All unworthy we who've wandered, and our eyes are wet with tears as we think of love that sought us through the weary wasted years. Yet we walk the holy highway, walking by God's grace alone, knowing Calvary's fountain reaches deeper than the stain has gone. When with holy choirs we're standing in the presence of the King, and our souls are lost in wonder while the white robe choir sing, then we'll praise the name of Jesus with the millions round the throne. Praise him for the power that reaches deeper than the stain has gone.
Please be seated.
Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. As we were singing that hymn, I couldn't help to think of the verse where the Lord tells us, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Our souls have been stained by sin, and yet the blood cleanses us of that, goes deeper than the stain of our sin. We'll begin reading Colossians chapter 2 at verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. And that last phrase actually reads, in himself. He triumphed over sin in himself. Let's pray together. Our gracious, merciful, glorious Heavenly Father, we find great hope and comfort in knowing that all of the ordinances that were against us, all of the law that condemned us, nailed to the cross, our sin being put away, having full forgiveness, and having the blood of thy dear Son cleanse us of all our sin. Lord, we pray that you would speak that truth to our hearts tonight. We pray that you would enable us to worship you and to glory in Christ and to rejoice in the forgiveness of sin. Lord, we pray for our dear brethren that you have afflicted. We ask that with your affliction, Lord, would be a hand of grace and comfort and strength and hope. Lord, we thank you that it is so. Lord, we look forward to that day when we will shed this flesh, be made in the fullness of thy likeness. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Number 222. Let's all stand together. Shall never lose its
Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds apply. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save.
Please be seated.
Glorious singing that'll be. I've titled this message, Forgiven. Forgiven. Having forgiven you all trespasses, is there anything more precious to the heart and soul of a sinner than to be forgiven? To be forgiven by God. And let me remind you that God's forgiveness is perfect forgiveness, not like our forgiveness. Everything He does is perfect. Perfect love. Perfect hatred. Perfect justice, perfect righteousness, and perfect forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. Not partial forgiveness. No loose ends in God's forgiveness. No stone left unturned. Nothing in us conditioned for that forgiveness. To be forgiven of all our sin before God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Look with me at verse 25. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Now, for a sinner, that's a glorious promise. That is a glorious promise. For those who do not see themselves as sinners, well, no big deal. But for a sinner, for one who has experienced separation from God as a result of their sin, and that's what sin does. Your sin has separated you from your God. The glorious truth of it is that it's also our sin that drives us to God. It's like It's like taking two magnets and putting them together. You put the positive side of one magnet to the negative side of the other magnet, and they will draw each other right together. Try putting the positive side to the two magnets together, and they will repel one another. And that's what happens when we go to the law in order to try to find forgiveness for our sin. We are presenting God our righteousness in hopes that somehow we can atone for these sins. And you put man's righteousness up against God's righteousness, just like those two magnets, the positive poles pushing themselves away from each other. You cannot stick them together. It won't happen. But you turn it around. Take the negative pole of that magnet, the sinful side, and it just gets drawn right to the positive side of that other magnet, doesn't it? That's the way it is. God makes you to be a sinner. Yes, it is our sin that has separated us from our God, and is our sin, when the Lord shows us what we are, that causes us to flee to Him as the only hope of forgiveness. The only hope of forgiveness. Now, can I go to the law with my sin? The law only aggravates my sin. The strength of sin, the scripture says, is the law. All the law does is make me more sinful. That's really what the book of Job is about. Job's miserable comforters represent the law, and they were piling on already to the terrible circumstances he was in, the shame and guilt of thinking that somehow if he could just measure up to the law, that everything would be well, and he was justified himself because he kept running, he kept seeing his hope in the law until the Lord brought the gospel. And then he realized, oh, Lord, I've got no hope outside of you. What was the first thing that Job said? When he saw the Lord, when he heard from the Lord, he said, behold, I am vile. I am a sinner. I am full of sin. I'm in need of a Savior. No longer did he find any hope for his salvation in the law. God had turned that magnet around. And now the Lord is drawing him to himself as a sinner, as a sinner. That's the only way we come. Only sinners come to Christ. Boaz had to reason with that nearer kinsman in order to redeem Ruth. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he went to Calvary's cross. He satisfied the demands of the law. He was obedient even unto death, yea, even the death of the cross. And so God required perfect obedience to the law, and that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. And he became the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He has forgiven us of all our trespasses. You remember when Elijah was being pursued by Jezebel, and he ran to Mount Horeb, which is the same as Mount Sinai. And he tries to hide in a cave. I can only imagine that perhaps being the same exact rock that the Lord hid Moses in. And the Lord says to Elijah the prophet, he asked him twice. He said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Why did you run to Mount Horeb? Why did you run to the mountain of the law? The Lord was pleased with a still small voice to speak to Elijah and to assure him of his forgiveness. God makes you to be a sinner, and he writes the law of sin on your heart. You know that sin is not just what you do, sin is what you are. You agree with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 when he said, when I would do good, evil is ever present with me. to will is with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I'm a sinner. I've got a sinful nature. The sinful nature that I have is inherited from my father, Adam. And, you know, it's the only difference in the manifestation of sin is the restraining grace of God, not the nature of the sinner. It is in our nature to produce just as much rotten fruit and to grow out just as many limbs as any tree, because the sin is in the root. The only thing that limits the amount of rotten fruit that a sinner produces is the restraining grace of God, not the nature of the sinner. And that's why we can't look down our self-righteous noses at anyone and think, well, I would never do that, or look how horrible they are and look at the life I'm living. No. Now, we understand that the nature of sin is just as real and just as powerful in us as it is in anyone. And that we are dependent upon God to restrain that sin. The best definition I know of sin in the Bible is very simple. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why it's important for us to preach Christ, because when Christ is lifted up, then men are caused to see, as Isaiah did, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. I'm going to die. Look at me. There's nothing in me like him. That's what Isaiah would say. I'm a sinner. And God has just revealed his glory to me in the sinless, perfect person of his Son. The harmless, sinless Son of God. It was higher than the heavens. And everything about me is sinful. And because I do it, it's infected with my sin. I cannot not sin. Paul said the law of God is spiritual. The law of God is good. It's holy and just. But he went on to say, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. That's who I am. How am I going to stand in the presence of a holy God and find acceptance? Only if he forgives me. Only if he forgives me. And his forgiveness must be perfect. It must be just. It must be consistent with his nature. That's what I'm dependent upon. That's why the sinner rejoices in having a Savior. Let's consider a few questions concerning this verse that we just read from Isaiah chapter 43. And the first question I would ask is, who is this promise for? When God says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions, puts them away completely, erases them, separates them from you as far as the east is from the west, sews them up in a bag and throws them behind his back and hides them in the depths of the sea. Who is this that blots out our sin? It is God. Sin is an offense against God. We can't go to another man to get forgiveness of our sin. And yet that's so commonly practiced among men, isn't it? Priestcraft. People find out you're a preacher and they want to confess their sins to you in hopes that somehow that's going to salve their conscience. Don't confess your sins to me. I can't help you. No, your business is with God. That's who our sin is against. And He's the only one that can forgive us. That's who forgives us of our sin. I am He that blotteth out thy transgression. If we offend one another, then we can forgive one another. And even then, our forgiveness is not like His forgiveness. We forgive, but we still have a little less trust in that person, don't we? And we still remember those things. Our Lord's forgiveness is perfect. But our offense is against Him. You remember when they brought that young man on a pallet? They opened up the tiles in the ceiling and lowered him down because they couldn't get through the press of the crowd. And the Lord saw their faith and He said, your sins are forgiven you. And those self-righteous Pharisees started murmuring. And the scripture says the Lord knew their hearts. And what were they thinking? Only God can forgive sin. Who does He think He is? And so our Lord spoke to them. He looked right at them and He said, what is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or take up your bed and walk? But that you might know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sin, I say unto thee, take up thy bed and walk. And the young man took up his bed and walked. What was the Lord saying? I'm God, and I forgive sin. Your sins are forgiven you. What a precious promise. He's the only one that can do it. Sin is against Him. David said in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And the offender, us, the sinner, doesn't have the right to say to the offended one, I'm going to give you permission to forgive me. It doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work that way among men. Why would we think it was going to be work that way against God? With God, that we're going to somehow give Him permission to forgive us. That's not the way forgiveness works. We have offended Him. He will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. All the sewed together fig leaves in the world will not be sufficient to cover our nakedness. A sinner's conscience cannot be satisfied with the forgiveness that men affirm. We don't go to a man in order to try to get forgiveness. And it doesn't matter if it's a priest in a confessional or whether it's a preacher who points you back to some sort of experience and tries to give you assurance of your salvation by reminding you of when you walked the aisle or prayed a prayer or made a decision or got baptized or anything. No, men cannot speak peace to our hearts. Only God can do that. Only God can speak peace to our hearts. But what peace it is when He does. And he speaks by His word. And I'm hoping right now, tonight, that He's going to speak to our hearts as sinners and affirm to us, I have blotted out all thy transgressions for mine own sake. No man can speak peace to a sinner's heart. Only God can do that. Second question is, who is this promise for? Notice with me in verse 22 of Isaiah 43. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. This forgiveness is for prayerless sinners. This forgiveness is for prayerless sinners. You know, we see these false prophets on TV saying that, you know, if you just pray this prayer, that you can obligate God to forgive you of your sin and save you. And what's the Lord saying here? He said, I am going to blot out your transgressions. And who's he talking to? Thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. In other words, forgiveness is not God's response to our prayer. God's not rewarding us. We're not obligating God. We're not somehow putting him in a position to have to forgive us because we've prayed a prayer. Let me show you that in Isaiah 65. Turn with me over just a few pages to Isaiah chapter 65. Now, am I saying that believers don't pray? No, I'm not saying that. We do. And the Lord puts it in our hearts to cry out for forgiveness always. Lord, forgive me. But that's his work of grace in the heart that makes us to pray like that. It's not that we decided that we would pray and somehow God would reward our prayers. Look at Isaiah chapter 65, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. That's who this forgiveness is for. If God's waiting for me to do something in order for him to be able to forgive me, then I've got no hope of my forgiveness. And if that was the case before the Lord brought you to faith in Christ, then you've got some contribution to make in your salvation, don't you? But you didn't. No man seeketh after God at any time. It's the Spirit of God that calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you found yourself one day believing. And even now, child of God, as you pray, you're not in any way proud of your prayers or dependent upon your prayers for God to give you forgiveness. If anything, you're ashamed of how insincerely and how inconsistently your prayer life is, aren't you? Aren't you? So this is what the Lord's saying. Oh, Jacob, you didn't call on me, and yet I forgave you. That's the kind of forgiveness I need. If God's waiting for me to frame and voice a prayer that's going to be sufficient to grant forgiveness, then I'm in trouble. Look at verse 1 of Isaiah 65. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that is not called by my name. I have spread up my hands all the day unto a rebellious people who walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Does this describe you? This is a sinner. Lord, I didn't seek you. And I wouldn't seek you now if you didn't seek me, if you didn't turn me and cause me and work in me and enable me to pray. Lord, I wouldn't do it. Oh, child of God, you've, like me, you've prayed enough prayers that, you know, public prayers are the hardest prayers to pray. I'm in a position where I have to do that. And it grieves my soul because, you know, I feel like you're in your prayer closet. You just bare your soul to God and cry with groanings that cannot be uttered. And you don't worry about, you know, what your words sound like. But you prayed enough prayers where you just spoke words. Look at verse 3. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in the gardens and burneth incense upon the altars of bricks, which remaineth among the graves and lodge in the mountains. In the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things. in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. Do you see these things in yourself? You say, well, that's not the way I am. Well, then I don't have a message of hope for you. Because the Savior is only for sinners. I don't want to be this way. But there's so much about me. Lord, I can be just as self-righteous and condescending and presumptuous and worldly and fleshly as the next person. I see it. I see it in the root of the tree. Lord, refrain this tree from producing the fruit that would profane you. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but will recompense, even recompense unto their bosoms, their iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. This is the conviction of the Spirit of God. When he burdens our soul, the conviction of the Spirit, convicting us of our sin because we believe not. This is the sinner's cry, Lord, I believe. Oh, help thou mine unbelief. There's so much of it there. Lord, I need forgiveness for my unbelief. I need a Savior to stand in my stead. Look at verse 8. Here's our hope, brethren. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake that I may not destroy them all. So the first 7 verses that we just read is a description of all men, us included. And the Lord says, there's a cluster. There's life in the vine. Speaking of Christ. And I'm not going to destroy them all. I'm going to save a remnant. There's a certain number of people that I'm going to cause to see their sin. They're no less wicked. They're no less sinful. They're no less evil than the rest of the world. But I'm going to make them to differ. I'm going to make them to differ. I'm going to cause them to be burdened for their sinful nature and their sinful flesh. And they're going to flee. Then that sin will be the negative side of the magnet that will draw them. That old man will serve the new man. And he will cause them to see their need for Christ. So this promise can only be made by God. He's the only one that can forgive sin. And it's for, first of all, it's for prayerless ones. Prayerless ones. That's what, go back with me to our text and look at again. Look at verse 22 again. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. I'm so thankful that our forgiveness. You see, we pray, yes, and we do pray, Lord, forgive me, but we're praying because we are forgiven. And yet, as I said, what child of God is not ashamed of how little and how insincere their prayers are? And yet, this is who forgiveness is for. Second of all, it is for those who easily grow weary over spiritual things. Does this describe you? Is it easier for you to sit and watch a 2.5-hour movie than it is for you to concentrate on the things of God for less than an hour in a worship service? Is it? It's. What, look at the rest of verse Look at the rest of verse 22. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Can you say, Lord, the battle that I go through between the flesh and the spirit wearies my soul. And the ability to, I mean, just think about your own, but we're talking about prayers, just thinking about your own personal prayer time. I mean, we pray for just maybe a few seconds and already our mind, or what? You're weary of me. You can engage in conversation with another sinner and never miss a beat and listen to every word, and you come to me and you're weary of me. That's who I'm going to forgive. The ones who don't pray as they ought, and the ones who become so easily wearied of spiritual things. That's who I'm going to forgive. And the self-righteous says, well, I'm not weary of spiritual things. I can engage in prayer and worship and spiritual exercises all day long. You know, then they'll tell you about all the things they're doing for God, won't they? But the believer says, oh, my flesh wearies me of God so quickly. Let me show you that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 is all about those Old Testament saints, and they wearied of the Lord. They wearied of Him. You see, this is how you know that you're a sinner. You're more conscious of how little you pray than you are of how much you pray. You're more conscious of how easily it is for you to become wearied of God than how zealous you are for God. You would be zealous for Him if you could. This is who He forgives. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, verse 1, seeing also that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Does this sound like a casual exercise? Does this sound like something that you do just haphazardly? No. This is something that requires great concentration and great effort. Why? Because we are so easily wearied of God. You get wearied of God real quick, don't you? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You see, we weary of God very easily. And we faint in our minds very easily. Why? Because we're sinners. And this is who God, this is who Christ came to forgive. Oh, Jacob, you didn't pray. Oh, Israel, you got weary of me. But I will blot out your transgressions. Look at verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 12. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Your struggle with sin is striving. You haven't yet died over it, as you know, you haven't yet been killed, been martyred. That's how easily wearied of God sinners become. Here's the difference. The unbeliever has no interest at all in God. They don't weary of Him. They never think of Him. There's no conflict for them. They're living their lives in the flesh and walking after sight, and there's no thought of God. The thought of God is not even in their mind. And for those who have two natures and for whom the thought of God is in their mind, those who have been forgiven, they're more conscious of how easily wearied they are of God than they are of how zealous and faithful they are to God. Sinner, is that your experience? Here's the good news. This is who he came to save. This is a description of a sinner laboring to enter into his rest. Look at verse 23 in our text. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. What is the offering spoken? This is the offerings of thanksgiving. How quickly we can murmur. Now the unbeliever draws God's air into their lungs and eats God's food and enjoys God's sun and God's health, and they may try to impress somebody else by telling, I've got somebody in my life that's always telling me, you know, how thankful they are for life. And I know they don't know the Lord. And yet they think it's spiritual and religious to talk about. But they can't thank God without knowing Christ. And yet the scripture speaks of the believers, the calves of our lips. So he said, you didn't bring your offerings, your thanksgiving offerings to me as you ought. How ungrateful we can be. You know, we ought to be thankful in all things. For all things is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. And yet how easily we can become disquieted. How easily we can become discouraged. How easily we can become complaining and murmuring. And again, the unbeliever doesn't know how unthankful they are. The child of God is convicted by the fact that they aren't as grateful as they ought to be. We ought to be bringing the sacrifice of praise to God all the time. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of the burnt offerings. Yet I have blotted out thy transgressions. You see, this is who he's forgiven. He's forgiven sinners. He doesn't forgive the self-righteous. He doesn't forgive the Pharisee. He doesn't forgive those who think that they're, you know, living their lives in spiritual gratitude and light and life and hope. And no, he forgives those who see how far short of the glory of God they really are. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't know if I finished that thought earlier. It's the best definition I know of in the scriptures. What in your life falls short of the glory of God? If you've seen the Lord, you know that every thought you have and every word you speak and everything you do falls short of his glory. And you can't be impressed with yourself. Look at the second part of verse 23. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. How vain we can be in seeking honor to ourselves. we'll always be deferring all glory and all honor and all praise to Him, ought we not? And yet we value the praise of men. The Lord is describing the person that He has forgiven. That's what He's doing. He's describing the sinner. What did that Pharisee say? Oh, it's not me. I pray all the time. I fast twice a week. I give tithes. See? And the publican would not so much as even look up, but smote himself on the breast and said, God have mercy upon me, the sinner, the sinner. And the Lord said, which one of these two men went to his house justified? The sinner did. The sinner did. My third question is, when does God forgive? Look at verse 25. I am He that blotteth out thy transgression. That word is present tense. Lord, I need my sins forgiven now. Right now. I need You to blot them out. They're ever before me. Lord, to will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Lord, I'm sold under sin. I need to know right now, that my sins have been blotted out. I need deliverance now. I need peace now. I need hope now. I need grace now. I can't rely upon a past experience. I can't eat all yesterday's manna. It's spoiled. It's got worms in it. I can't rely upon that experience. I need You to blot out and forgive me now. Present tense. And the Lord doesn't say, I will forgive you if. No, He's saying, in spite of the fact that you didn't pray, in spite of the fact that you're not thankful, in spite of the fact that you didn't bring your sacrifices, in spite of the fact that you wearied of me, yet I, God Almighty, have blotted out thy transgressions. Put them away. Right now. That's hope, isn't it? Isn't it, child of God? It's a sinner's hope. Lord, that's me. And that's what I need. My third question is, how much of our sin does God forgive? Well, in our text that we began with in Colossians chapter 2, He hath forgiven us, or forgiven you, all your trespasses, past, present, and future. And future. Not a sin you can commit. The Lord doesn't say, I blotted them out. So you can't say that, preacher. Someone's thinking, well, that's going to give folks a license to sin. You know, you don't need to tell believers that grace is not a license to sin. You don't have to say that to a believer. You might have to say that to the abuser of grace, that, you know, that this is not license to sin. But you don't have to say to a believer that grace is no license to sin any more than you have to say to a loving wife, the trust that your husband has for you is no license for you to be unfaithful. You have to say that? No. No, you don't have to say that. When we say the Lord blots out all our transgressions, we're not in any way thinking, well, since all the sins of my future are already forgiven, then I can live this way or that way. No. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. I want you to see something in the scriptures here as to how God defines our sin. Exodus 34. Verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him. Now God's taken Moses and put him in the cleft of the rock. Put him in Christ. Here we are. And proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. So the Lord defines our sinful nature in three ways. Iniquity, that word means unequal, and that's the things that we do, the things that we don't do. Iniquity is what we don't do. We don't measure up to the glory of God. Everything we do is iniquitous. Everything we do is fall short of His glory. Transgression, those are the things that we do in transgressing God's law. And sin is what we are. So here, iniquity, transgression, and sin. What you don't do, what you do, and what you are. And I've forgiven it all. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. Past, present, and future. 1 John chapter 1, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all our sins. You are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified before God. Why does God forgive? For my own sake. Notice in our text, go back with me to our text. We have to see this. I know we've run out of time, but I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. I didn't blot out your transgressions because you prayed a prayer or because you were thankful or because you were repentant or because you were sincere or because you made a promise or because you were sorry. That's not why I forgave you. I forgave you for my own namesake. The glory of my name was at stake in the forgiveness of your sin. I made a promise. The Lord Jesus Christ is the surety that agreed with His Father in eternity past to be everything necessary for the forgiveness of our sin. His name is Jesus, for He shall forgive His people of their sins. I'm forgiving you for my glory, for my name's sake. Not for anything that I saw in you. The only reason is because I am Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. I am living up to my name. Not to have nothing to do with you. And the sinner says, oh, wonderful. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that my forgiveness is not determined on my sorrow or my sincerity or my repentance or my faith or my goodness or anything in me. That He's doing it for His name's sake. There's my hope. My last question is, can God's forgiveness be forgotten? Can it be rescinded? Can it be revoked? Can it be annulled? Look at the last part of verse 25. And will not remember thy sins. There are some things that God can't do. Scripture says God cannot lie. He cannot change. His holiness will not allow Him to lie. His eternal nature will not allow Him to change. He cannot forget His covenant promises. He's too faithful. He cannot forget His people. He's loved them with an everlasting love. There's no chance that he could stop loving them. And justice will not allow him to punish sin twice. Justice will not allow God to punish sin twice. How were we forgiven? All our sins, every one of them, past, present, and future, all the sins of all of God's people were placed on our sin bearer, our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. The full wrath of God's fury, the full fury of his wrath was poured out on Christ on Calvary's cross. The fire was quenched. The sword was wet. Blood was shed. Sin was covered. God requires no more. No more. And he can settle for nothing less. Nothing less than the sacrifice that Christ made for the forgiveness of our sin. And there's our hope, brethren. I'll remember them no more. I'm not going to bring them up at judgment. Let conscience, let the devils of hell hurl all the assaults and all the accusations that they will. The Lord Jesus Christ as our advocate will stand in our stead. And he will say, I don't remember those sins. Those sins have been put away. You know, in another sense is that right now in our lives, when we go before the Lord as a guilty sinner and ask for forgiveness, the Lord doesn't do to us what we do to one another. How many times would someone be able to come to you and ask you to forgive them of the same exact thing over and over and over again until finally, well, you just start by rolling your eyes and then you'd quit listening. And then you'd just say, you know what? I'm done with you. You come to the Lord with your sin and he doesn't remember the past sins. He doesn't hold those things against you. He doesn't say, not you again. He doesn't say, well, you know, you, no. He remembers them no more. He's put them away by the sacrifice of Christ. He doesn't bring these things up. He doesn't charge us with those sins. And he doesn't use our sins to determine our rewards in heaven. No, we. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. You know, our rewards are not determined by how faithful we are or were. The Lord Jesus Christ is our reward. His likeness is our reward. The Lord's not going to say, well, you know, you did this and that, so you take a back seat over there and, you know, I'll give you a little bit of my... No. We're going to be made like him. We're going to see him in the fullness of his glory. And our sins are not going to determine that. Trust and love. You know, someone sins against us and we say, well, I forgive you. But it may take a while for me to start trusting you again. The Lord doesn't do that. You know, we might withdraw our affection from that person for a while. Or forever for that matter. Because we're punishing them or we're not trusting them. I remember them no more. You come to the Lord with your sin every day. And he doesn't say, not you again. He doesn't say, well, that's the same sin you've already confessed before. He doesn't say, well, you take a back seat and let me, you know, give you a chance. I'll see how you do this time and I'll know whether I can trust you or whether I'm going to love you as you need me to or whether, no. I remember them no more. When he forgives sin, he forgives perfectly and completely. And that's what gives the believer the sinner hope. Hope. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Lord, our sin is continual, and we're always in need of your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. 232. Let's stand together. 232.